What I want you to see today, and if you're taking note, chapter 3 is about people who caught the vision. Nehemiah comes riding in. Remember, he's humble, he's gracious, he's compassionate. He says, this is what we've got to do. And they caught that vision. Think about this. I have a quote that I think is real important, because Helen Keller, do you guys remember Helen Keller? She once said, the only thing worse than having no sight is having sight but no vision, end quote. The only thing worse than having no sight is having sight and having no vision.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Thank you for tuning in to In Christ Radio, as we are verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we saw the mountain begin to move as Nehemiah cast a God-given vision and the people responded. Let us rise up and build. Today, we begin chapter 3 with a message titled, The Pilgrim's Progress. As the rebuilding starts, the first workers mentioned are the priests. They begin at the Sheep Gate, a place closely connected to worship and sacrifice. Before the city is fully restored, God begins with a reminder of what matters most, His presence and His people's relationship with Him. The work moves forward, one gate, one section, and one group of workers at a time. Not one person rebuilds the wall alone. Everyone has a role to play. God's work moves forward when ordinary people faithfully do the part He has given them. And spiritual growth is usually not dramatic. It is steady progress made one faithful step at a time. Are you focused on how much remains to be done? Or are you faithfully taking the next step God has placed in front of you? Let's join Pastor Ben as he begins Nehemiah chapter 3. Today's lesson covers verses 1 through 3 with the title, The Pilgrim's Progress.
But right now, Nehemiah chapter 3, we're only going to cover 3 verses tonight, 1 through 3, and so we're excited about that. But there's just so much. Now, let me say this. If you guys are A-type personality and you've been reading ahead, you'll realize that chapter 3 is somewhat tedious. You're like, Ben, we're going to really go verse by verse over chapter 3? Because chapter 3 is a long list of name tellings and where the family, where they worked in the building of the walls and the gates. And so you're just like, but if you dig deeper just a little bit, if you go a little bit, we serve such an awesome God, that oftentimes what seems as mundane or just incidental information contains a message behind the message. And so it gets really, really, really deep. And so that's kind of where we are. If you're new to Calvary, you don't know anything about us, remember, we just go verse by verse by verse teaching the Word of God. So give me a good amen if you're in Nehemiah chapter 3.
Amen.
Amen. Nehemiah. I want a heart like Nehemiah. Nehemiah faced a great challenge. Nehemiah had a great faith in a great God. I want that same faith. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God, and I want that great faith. But the one thing that we need to realize about Nehemiah is that he would have accomplished very little if there had not been that great dedication in the part of the people. The people came out to help rebuild the wall. And what I've learned about Nehemiah and the people, but Nehemiah specifically, you see, we're going to learn tonight that ministry is not taught, ministry is caught. But Nehemiah, guys, was a great man of humility. He was a great man of humility. Nehemiah didn't walk into the room and demand, hey, look at me, I'm somebody, I want to be put on stage, I want the best seat in the dinner. Nehemiah was a great man, and I've come to realize? Humility's hard. Everything in me wants to bow up. It's humility is letting others go first and letting others. Nehemiah was a great man of humility. And Nehemiah, church, right from the beginning, walked with God. And he had an attitude of Humility. You go, well, how so? Help me learn, Pastor. Well, watch this. Remember in chapter 1, as we're introduced to Nehemiah, the man Nehemiah, we find that he has a very prestigious job as the king's cupbearer. This was not, hey, he's some sort of servant. Nobody really paid attention to him. He had a prestigious job. Amos, do you guys remember when we went our overview with Amos? Amos was a fig picker. That's what he did. It wasn't, oh, well, listen, Nehemiah, oh, wait a minute. Oh, it's Nehemiah. You wanted to be and get to know Nehemiah. Nehemiah could do things for me. He's got the king's ear. If I'm friends with Nehemiah, hey, listen, I might get that job I'm looking for. I might, hey, Nehemiah, put my name in the running. Nehemiah, again, was very prestigious. Why? He was the king's cupbearer. But what I find interesting, and I think you should take note, it was the very last line of chapter 1. Almost like he had forgotten. He's, oh, by the way, sorry, after I mentioned all this, he goes, I was the king's cupbearer. And you could see. Pride, on the other hand, dictates that you should know how important I am before anything else. That's what pride is. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Benjamin Franklin once said, and I quote, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to substitute as pride, or subdue as pride. Beat it down, he says. Stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility, end quote. Listen, church, when it comes to pride, God wisely designs the human body so that we can neither pat our own back nor kick ourselves so easily. Think about it. Think about what God did. Nehemiah, with this kind of humility that befits a godly leader, Nehemiah gave all the credit to the people when he wrote in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Here's why. For the people had a mind to work. I want you to see that, church, because Calvary Chapel Lubbock is a church of we. And a lot of people go, well, I like your church. Well, it's not my church. We need to remember it's our church. We're all in this together. And this is exactly what Nehemiah said. We built the wall. Someone who's prideful would have said, well, I did it. God put that burden on me and I came and I got it done. That's not Nehemiah. What I want you to see today, and if you're taking note, chapter 3 is about people who caught the vision. They caught the vision. Nehemiah comes riding in. Remember, he's humble, he's gracious, he's compassionate. He says, this is what we've got to do. And they caught that vision. They caught the vision. Think about this. I have a quote that I think is real important, because Helen Keller, do you guys remember Helen Keller? She once said, the only thing worse than having no sight is having sight but no vision, end quote. The only thing worse than having no sight is having sight and having no vision. You go, Ben, what's vision? I mean, what are we talking about? We're talking about a biblical vision and what it is. A biblical vision is seeing what God wants you to see. Our vision. God sees all things and I see very little. There are times when God enables us to see what he sees for his glory and his purposes on earth. We don't want to lose that vision. We want to get back to that vision of what God called us here in the first place. You see, my vision 21 years ago wasn't coming in and going, I want to be just a part of a bunch of churches. No. Our vision was to see people saved, to see people living victoriously, to see them understanding and learning the Word of God and applying it to their lives. applying it to their marriage, to have encounters with God, not to show up to church and be like, yeah, I went to church. Well, we all go to church. This is church. But to go deeper, to allow the Holy Spirit to move the deepness. And there are times when God enables you and I to see what he sees for his glory, to see for what he sees. There was a young woman on Sunday morning who raised her hand and prayed to receive Christ. And I approached the prayer team after that. I said, hey, was this a rededication? They said, no, this was her first time. And I mean, that is incredible. Why? Because you need to understand that the teaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is the one who saves. You go, why? Well, it wasn't a big evangelistic message. It wasn't like Greg Laurie up here. It wasn't like, well, you know, or Billy Graham, like how he used to. It was, hey, we're teaching what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians. And hey, how many of you want to? Oh, it's a work of the Spirit. But I believe God is still saving people. God wants to save people. God's heart is for people. Think about vision. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes, right, of his servant to see. Up until this point, the servant can only see the surrounding Assyrians. I love that. Now watch this. Watch this. This is so good. This is so classic God. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray his eyes, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of this young man and he saw. And behold, what did he see? The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, God gave the vision to Elisha's servant to see what he wanted him to see. That's so classic God. You go, Pastor, what's the point for our church? Listen, we're all going somewhere in life. In Christ, our end is assured. One day, we're going to be with the Lord forever. But the question remains, where are you going in this life? Where are we going? What's your purpose here? Is our response as a church like the response that the leaders give here? You go, well, okay, Ben, hold on, slow down. What was the response of the leaders? Well, it's in 18b, you know what they said? Nehemiah gives the plan. He says, this is what we're going to do. This is for the glory of God. And they said in 18b, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do, they set their hands to this good work. That's what they said. Is our response, church, hey, what are we doing? We don't want to do events here just to do events. We don't want to go, oh, we're putting on a conference just to put on a conference. Oh, we're doing trunk or treat just to do it. We've got to say, let's rise up and build. What does God want to do? And we must take this to the streets. Everybody we meet, hey, come on. I know it's difficult in Lubbock. I get that. Everybody, oh, well, I go to church. Great, wonderful. But there's 200,000 people who don't. You go, Ben, what are you trying to do? Strong arm us into it? No. What I'm saying is do we have that response? Hey, let's go. Let's do this. I'm in. And so they said, I love it. Let us rise up and build. You know what our goal is here is to build the body of Christ, to see people saved, to see people excited about the Word of God, to let the Lord stir up a hunger for God's Word. And not fall into the status quo. Oh, I'm a believer. I'm okay. Nehemiah comes and he's excited. He's wanting his leaders. He's wanting his people to catch the vision. Well, guess what happens when we catch the vision? Guess what happens when ministry is caught and not taught? Nehemiah comes in and automatically there's opposition. Think about it. You remember what we talked about last week? This is where we ended up. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, but Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, and they laughed at us, and they despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? And then the second question they asked us is, will you rebel against the king? Remember, Sanballat, he was the governor of Samaria, but you've got to watch this, okay? His name actually means that sin has given life. And he was referring to, they named him after the Babylonian god of sin. And so his name means sin is given life. Remember, we learned that last week. Tobiah, well, he was the governor of Ammon. And if you Google his name means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. And then we ran into Geshem. We were introduced to Geshem here. When we talked about Sanballat, when we talked about Tobiah, we hadn't met Geshem, but tonight we meet Geshem, and he's called Geshem the Arab, and his identity as an Arab leader suggests that he was part of a broader coalition of regional powers. The problem is Geshem felt threatened by the reestablishment of the fortified Jerusalem. Wait, what are you doing? What are you doing? Now think about this. I'm going to say it again because I want you to compare it to your life as a believer. You go, what's that? He felt threatened by the reestablishment of the fortified Jerusalem. What are you guys doing? The Arabs, along with the Samaritans and the Ammonites and others, well, they had vested interest in maintaining the status quo. You go, what do you mean? We like it that the walls are down. We like it that you don't have gates up. Don't be changing. Don't be changing anything. But when it comes to your walk with Jesus, that's the same thing the enemies come in and say. We liked you the way you were. We wanted you. We want that party guy. We want that party guy. We want you to come out. What happened? And again, think about that. They wanted you back the status quo. Well, you're not that anymore. You're not that anymore. Husbands and wives who are not on the same page, maybe one's a believer, one's not. There's that threatened. There's that. Why are you so into Jesus? Why are you going to church? Why are you doing? Stay with me. And there's always some tension there. And again, this is Geshem. He was just upset. He didn't want to see anything come through. The Bible tells us, though, that these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they were deeply disturbed. Remember? That's so deep. Why? Because if you just dig a little bit deeper, it means it was violent action with evil and hate, and they mocked with evil intent. I don't think you have to look very far in today's world to see exactly this. When a young man of 31 gets shot in broad daylight, assassinated, and people rejoice, we have a problem. You go, what's the problem, man? Aren't we all have a free speech? No, listen. God created every one of us in his image, and we're image bearers. We're image bearers. We're created in the Imago Dei. And for somebody to take a life for whatever reason, and others, their violent action with evil and hate. Listen to me. The enemy is trying to divide the world and divide the church again. If you look in any social media, this past Sunday, I saw people post, they said, I'm leaving my church that I love of 10 years. I'm leaving it. Let me tell you why. Because they didn't say anything about Charlie Kirk. They didn't mention a single word. They didn't say anything. And that bothers me, so I'm leaving the church. And then on this side, you had somebody come and go, well, I've been going to church, my church for 15 years. I'm leaving my church. I'm definitely disappointed. Well, why is that? Well, they made much of Charlie Kirk. And so what are they doing? Feel the weight of that, because it's going to cause division among us believers. There's only one, Jesus. There's only one. So these guys were deeply disturbed, their violent action and evil hate, and they mocked with evil intent. But I love Nehemiah. Why? Nehemiah was a man who prayed. How long did he pray? 4 months. How long did he fast? 4 months. The Spirit of God is moving in him. And when these guys came with this is what we can learn. With every violent action, with every evil intent, with the, hey, listen what he said. What is this thing you're doing? They laughed at us. You're going to do what? And it's that mocking, like, what? You know what Nehemiah did? Remember, and this is so classic, but the first thing he said was, I don't know about you, but we can count on God. He said in verse 20, so I answered them. And here's his reply. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. The God of heaven, what's he saying? God's going to make sure we succeed. You can laugh all you want. God's on my side. God's on my side. There are people in your lives who will laugh at you today for your faith in Jesus. They will laugh at you for your commitment to Jesus. And you sit there and you go, you know what? God's going to make sure I succeed. He's got my back. The second thing he said, he says, and you know what? God can count on us. Look what he said. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. God's got our back. I'm in. I'm in. What do you want me to do with me, Lord? I'm in. What you need to understand is God's way is so amazing, but it's a commitment nonetheless. It's a commitment. It's deep. It's, okay, I'm in. What does that mean? It means sacrifice. It means that we're in. What do you want to do with us, Lord? It means we're in financially. It means we're in what spiritually. It means we're in prayerfully. We're servants. We're going to rise and build. We're his servants. We're going to work. Let's do this. Let's do this. But I love what he says most of all in the last part of verse 20. He said, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, hit the road. You have no business here. You get no say in what we're doing. Mind your own business. That's basically what he says. You have no heritage. You guys, move along. I don't understand that. And let me say this to you. The enemies of your Christian life, they have no heritage or right in your life. The only thing we're obligated to do is to show them the love of Jesus. That's all. That's all. So as we make our way, that's where we ended chapter 2. As we make our way to chapter 3, we discover this message within a message. Now, if you're taking note, jot this down because this is going to be the title of the message tonight. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. And you go, why? Tonight, we're going to learn what each gate represents, basically the believer's progress in the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. Put on your thinking caps. Jerusalem, it was a city that's surrounded by a wall. The wall, if you remember, was there for protection. Okay, look at me for a second. When they built the foundation of the temple, remember, that was their connection with God. This is their communion with God. They needed the temple. They wanted to rebuild that, but they also needed what? Protection. I want to worship God, but I'm always looking over my shoulder because I don't know who's going to attack. And so we got to do something. And the people within the wall would live in security, and they would be able to worship without worry. To worship without worry. And listen, that is why it's so important to Nehemiah to build and to, or Nehemiah and the Lord to rebuild the wall. Why? Because God wants his people to worship without fear. To worship. Guys, listen, here's the application. Here's the takeaway for you and I. When it comes to building lives, when it's coming to having our hope restored, it's vital that we take time to build the walls. The walls of our heart, the walls, we just got to build walls. You go, well, how, Pastor? Ready, jot this down. The first thing is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We must have an attitude of forgiveness, and it's hard. I'm not saying, oh, you need to forgive. There's people that hurt us that we have a hard time forgiving. But we have to have that attitude of forgiveness. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.